Sermon today, I entitled The Curse of the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Who were the Philistines? The Philistines were a nation near to the Israelites, in proximity, and the Israelites went through a few different wars with the Philistines. You remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. Today, or in the modern, maybe not today, but in recent modern history, the Philistines are those Arabs that surround Jerusalem, the ones who were originally led, I guess, by, maybe not originally led, but they were led in earlier years by Yasser Arafat, and they held the city of Jerusalem when the Jews took it away from them in the Six-Day War. On the top of the Temple Mount is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is a Muslim mosque that's on the top of the Temple Mount. It is the religious place that is actually being utilized at this time. Up there also is the Dome of the Rock, which is more or less just a monument, and you can go in and see that temple. Was it at one time? They claim it is the place where who's the leader of the Muslims, the founder? Muhammad. His horse pushed off and he went to heaven. There's a place they'll point to on the ground and say, that's the footprint of his horse when his horse shoved off, and he went to heaven. So on the Temple Mount, there is that. And the city of Jerusalem at one time belonged to the Philistines. I've entitled the sermon, The Curse of the Philistines, because I'm going back in history 1,000 years, probably. I didn't check out the chronology, but probably 1,000 years before the time of Christ, there is a confrontation between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. And we find in their background information the Ark of God had always been a blessing to the Israelites. You know, God had them construct the ark at the time when they left Egypt. And then it was carried in the desert for 40 years. And interestingly enough, I was talking, and this relates into why I thought about it. They were not allowed. No one was allowed to touch the ark. You see? And if they wanted to move the ark, they had these slabs of wood or poles that they slid through the hooks that were in the ark, and they could pick it up and move it by those handles. They provided handles, and that's how they could move the ark. But they were not to touch the ark. It was, like we said, hands off, keep hands off of those things. And so they had with that ark come to the Jordan River, and the ark went across the Jordan River in front of them, and the river stopped flowing until they crossed the Jordan River. They went to the city of Jericho, and they went around the city of Jericho, I think it was 7 times, blew their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down. And so this ark, it was always being taken first. It provided a great amount of, let me say, comfort and blessing to the people of Israel. They regarded it as the highest and most important thing that they had. Well, this ark fell into the hands of the Philistines. As a result of war, the Israelites lost the ark in a battle. The ark in the hands of the Philistines became a great curse to their entire nation. Now, I just suggest a parallel here, which we might see between ancient history, 3,000 years ago probably, been 2,000 years plus since the death of Christ, and probably 1,000 years before Christ was this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. So 2,000 years back and another 1,000 years prior to that, 3,000 years ago, those events played out. In the modern world, we might see a parallel between the Palestinians, between the Philistines and the Israelites. 3,000 years ago, the Palestinians are the descendants of the Philistines. And there is a physical difference, Philistines and Israelites. And today there is a comparative situation between the spiritual Philistines and the churches of God. Something that you could look at and compare. What I want to do in this sermon is to examine how and why the blessings of Israel, the ark was a great blessing for Israel, how and why that became a curse to the Philistines, and how it could also even be a curse to spiritual Israel, the true spiritual Israel. Let's look at the tabernacle. God had the tabernacle constructed, and let's look at the items that were in the tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 9, let's read the first 4 verses. There, Paul, if we believe that Paul wrote it, and I do believe that, some people suggest it could have been another author, but generally speaking, it's regarded that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There in verse 1 of chapter 9, he said, "Verily the first covenant," well, the first covenant was what? It's what happened at Mount Sinai between the Israelites and God as they came to the mountain and they made this covenant with God. It was a physical covenant with physical promises which they made and were pretty much incapable of keeping. And God knew that they would be incapable of keeping it. So he only made it a physical covenant with physical promises which he would give them. And later on, it was a prototype of what he was going to do. Later on, he was going to make a spiritual covenant, which was given spiritual promises. The big promise was eternal life, that we could receive by making that covenant. Now, when we come to the Passover, we are going there to renew the covenant that we made on the day when we were baptized. That covenant calls for us to obey God and keep His statutes, commandments, laws, and judgments, which we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it says there, I mean, that when it makes the statement, don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it, it really intensifies the things that are said there. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Whoa, how many things are added in this world? We'll be keeping the Passover. The world will be keeping Easter. Again, in one swelling swoop, they have added to and taken away from the things which God commanded. And they have no more understanding than a man in the moon, mostly, as to the importance of the Passover and the relationship between the Passover and eternal life. They mostly just don't realize that. And yet, it is. It was this first covenant, physical covenant, which they made at Mount Sinai with God. There was a tabernacle made. And you know, that's what happened. They were given instructions by God about how to make this tabernacle. This tabernacle was portable so they could carry it around with them in the desert for 40 years. It was made out of cloth and a few things like the Ark of the Covenant, which was made out of wood and could be carried around with these poles, which were slid through the rings and became portable in that way. And so there was a tabernacle made, the first. Now, when it says the first, it implies that there is a second, doesn't it? And I would say in this case, there is even a third. The second one is God's church, and the third one is found apparently in heaven, which we have no specific record given, except that it does say here in Hebrews 9 that that it is a pattern of what is in the heavenly tabernacle. The pattern that they were given for making this tabernacle, this first tabernacle, is in the third heaven. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. Now he's talking about the compartments in the tabernacle. And if you wanted to look in the NIV Study Bible, there's a little diagram there. I was disappointed when I looked it up in the NIV Study Bible of the diagram of the tabernacle. It's like a little floor plan that somebody put in by hand, you know, freehand. But it's there, and it shows you the first and the second, what he calls here the first, and he says there was a tabernacle made, the first, or the first chamber in that tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, so there's a veil then, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now that word, that statement, that second little room in this cloth tabernacle that was carried around has got the designation on it, the holiest of all. And that is not given lightly. It is called the holiest of all because of what it contained. The holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and it isn't shown on the diagram. I guess the golden censer was there to burn incense so that inside this holiest of all, incense were burned by the priest. And this is the important part because we're looking at the curse of the Philistines, and the curse of the Philistines had to do with the ark. And in this holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Inside this wooden box, which was maybe 6 feet long, the dimensions are given over there in this NIV study Bible. It's maybe 6 feet long by 2 feet wide. And inside this box, there were three things placed. What are those three things? Well, he tells us right here. The golden pot that had manna. That was one of the items that was in there. Aaron's rod that budded. And that rod had miraculously been a dead stick cut off. And in order to identify who it was God was working with, he had each one of the leaders of all of the 12 tribes bring a rod to Moses. Moses put the rods in the holiest place. And of those rods, the next morning when they came, one of those rods had blossomed, budded, and had almonds on it. Now God had them take that rod and put it in the Ark of the Covenant, and then for the next 40 years, and then I don't know how long after that, that rod was carried around in the Ark of the Covenant. The third thing, it says that was in that box, tablets of the covenant. In other words, the slabs of stone which God had taken with his finger and written the Ten Commandments on. Now, they're all put in this box. This box is a specially prepared box. It's all overlaid with gold, and they're decorations around the box which make it, you know, one of the most impressive things that anybody could have ever provided. But they had those three things. Pot of manna, rod that budded, and the tablets of stone. And it's kept where? In the most holy place. And those three things are considered the most holy things. Verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, when these things were thus ordained, the priests, plural, went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now there is a second tabernacle, which is called the most holy place. The priests, that is, the sons of Aaron, could go into the first chamber in the tabernacle and perform the service of God. But only the high priest could enter into the most holy place. Into the second, verse 7, went the high priest alone one time a year. Not without blood. He had to offer blood for cleansing of himself before he went into that most holy place for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost was thus signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was as yet standing. And so when was the way into the holiest of all, made manifest, made apparent, made possible for all of us on the death of Christ when we made the covenant with God that we made. What is considered to be the second covenant or the new covenant. Just interesting to note that in the most holy place was the ark. And that's where it was kept. And the three things in the ark are not only, I would submit to you, the most holy things in that tabernacle, but today they represent the most holy things in God's true church. The tablets of stone, what do they represent? That would be so holy. God's law. The Ten Commandments. Is it a wonder that that would be kept in the ark, which is kept in the most holy place? You would think it's the most holy thing, that ark, and the contents of that ark are, by analogy, we would see the most holy thing that is in that day, the physical nation of Israel, but today it is also in the spiritual nation of Israel. One of the most holy things. You know, and we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, those things which I have given you, don't you touch them. You leave them as I have given them to you. Do not add to them. And do not take away from them. It doesn't matter if you think Easter's better than the Passover. It doesn't matter if you think Christmas ought to be kept instead of the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't add to those things and don't take away from them. Don't change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. I mean, to me, that seems emphatic and clear by the fact that it's put in that box which contains the most holy things and was kept in the most holy place. If this analogy between physical Israel and modern day spiritual Israel, if the one is a pattern of the other. What about the second thing? Pot of manna. I didn't go get the scriptures, but of course in the Gospel of John we find that it says that Christ in the first person says of himself, he is that bread of life, that manna that came down from heaven. And so it was a golden vessel was taken. And that golden vessel was filled with manna, and it was put inside this ark. And it was carried around with the ark whenever the ark was carried around. So that was the second thing. If we have the law of God, is one of the most holy things, the bread of life, and we pray, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. What do we mean by that when we make that prayer? Are we asking for food? I hope we're asking for the bread that comes down from heaven, which is the bread of life, and that is the relationship with Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our lives. So when we pray that, that's what we're praying. It's clearly one of the most holy things, isn't it? It goes in that ark. and it's carried around by the ark. Now, we don't have the ark today, although I've seen the rabbi in Jerusalem interviewed. He says, we have the ark. A lot of people doubt him, but I don't think generally he's speaking that he's a liar, but I don't know whether he's got what was the original ark or somebody's idea of a replica. I don't know. But anyway, that pot of manna in the ark, if we look at it, if we have within the church kind of our own ark, it may be only be a spiritual concept of the ark. What are the three most valuable things? The law of God. And we keep that and would never let it go. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can have eternal life, without which the Bible tells us there is no other name given under heaven by which a man might be saved. Pretty important. Second most, I'm not putting them in order of priority now, but just the second thing, which is among the most holy things that were there. And the third thing, Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what was the message behind that rod? You know, the stick had, Aaron had the leader of every one of the tribes, because they said, God is dealing with all of us. He uses us all. It's not just Aaron and Moses. It was a deeper rebellion. And God said, I'll show you who I'm dealing with. Have the leader of every tribe bring a rod to me. And then by a miracle which occurred overnight, he demonstrated who it was that he was working with. You see, what the Bible tells us is that God has an elect. He has selected a certain number of people through whom he is working. And that language is used quite a bit throughout the New Testament, isn't it? Calls the church the elect of God. And this rod stood for the fact that God will choose whom God would choose. And he would work through those people. It's almost something we would apologize for, that God has, for some reason, chosen to work with and through us. Those are the three most important things. As we approach the Passover, I suggest that one of the things we need to do in order to be sure that we're not bringing leaven to the Passover is to look at these three most important things and to clean our attitude up toward those things. The law of God, the pot of manna, and the rod that budded. Paul says, let us, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, keep the feast. Interesting that he says this. And I'll show you in another place before we're done. He's speaking this in 55 A.D., date's very specific on this particular chapter, or this particular book, 55 A.D., five, 6 years after the conference of Acts 15. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. He's teaching them to keep the days of unleavened bread 6 years after that conference. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He gives us the equivalence of leaven, malice and wickedness. But he says, with the unleavened bread. He gives us the equivalent of what unleavened bread is in this verse of Scripture. I think it's one of the most important verses of Scripture. When we, for 7 days, are eating that unleavened bread, we're supposed to be ingesting sincerity and truth. Our attitude is what we are supposed to have gotten out, that old leaven, before we come from the Passover. And to then spend the next 7 days building an attitude of sincerity and truth. And those could be defined as well in a sermon. This ark became a curse to the Philistines. It was part of the spoils of war. They had defeated the Israelites. The Israelites had fled, and somehow the ark, it doesn't give us really the details of how, the ark fell into the hands of the Philistines. It had been a blessing, always been a blessing to the Israelites, and maybe the Philistines thought that the ark was going to be a blessing to them. But it became a big curse, a big time curse. And here's three things that happened. First of all, their God, when the ark was taken by the Philistines back into their land, the first thing that happened is their God was broken. Their God was Dagon. 1 Samuel, we'll be in 1 Samuel here a little bit. Chapter 5. Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. They picked it up in Ebenezer whenever they defeated the Israelites, and they took it to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon. Now, who was Dagon? I ought to do some research on who Dagon was and what the beliefs were with Dagon. I don't really know much about that, but I know it was an idol and a false god that the Philistines worshipped. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it to the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod got up the next morning, they brought it there one day, stayed overnight. When they got up the next morning, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of God. It was as though Dagon, their god, was now bowing to the ark, which had the three most holy things in it. And they took Dagon, as they thought maybe somebody came by in the middle of the night and pushed Dagon over, I guess. They set him in his place again, set him up, stood him up again. And then the next day, behold, Dagon again had fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left behind. It was kind of a difficulty that happened to them as a result, a curse that happened to them as a result of having the ark of God there, and it happened right where the ark of God was. Well, the first time, who knows how Dagon got pushed over. The second time, same story, same time, same place, same story. Only this time, he wasn't just pushed over. His head was torn off and his hands were torn off. Their God, the one that they worship. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon, into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold in Ashdod unto this day. I don't know when that was written, but until the time that this book, 1 Samuel, was written, nobody did it up until that time. The people then and the lands were also smitten. This ark is there. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. You know what emrods are? They're hemorrhoids. They had the biggest mass affliction of hemorrhoids that the world has ever seen before that and until this time today, I would surmise. And it's just overnight, either that a large number of the people died with the ark there in this area of Ashdod, and a lot of the rest of the people, if not all of them, woke up in the morning and they had hemorrhoids. He smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "It's the ark. It's the ark that did it. The ark of the God of Israel. Don't leave it here any longer. Let's get it out of here. Who knows what else it could do?" Not sure what else it could have done that would have been worse than had happened. But they wanted it out of there. The God of Israel, the ark of the God of Israel is the curse of the Philistines. The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Their God was broken. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God, of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about to Gath." And they took it, carried the ark of God of Israel to Gath. Verse 11. So they sent and gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go to its own place, that it slay us not, and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." Verse 12. The men that died not were once again smitten with hemorrhoids. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. They were forced to acknowledge God's power over them. And the ark of God was only to them a curse. It was never a blessing to them. It was a blessing to the Israelites, but not always. We'll see that it was not always a blessing to Israel either. It was only a blessing to the Israelites as long as the Israelites were obedient to God. When they became disobedient to God, you know, it's like those three most holy things. If we are disobedient to God, if we are not keeping the law of God, is the law of God a blessing to us or a cursing to us? It will be responsible for punishment, won't it? Those commandments of God, unkept, they are a condemnation and a judgment against us. Chapter 6. It says, "The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God the ark of the Lord. Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. The priests and the diviners said, if you send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, don't send it empty, but return with it a trespass offering. That's kind of, trespass is a kind of sin, isn't it? It's not like the real heavy sin, but it's something that you did wrong. And so they didn't recognize it, that they were doing anything wrong or contrary to this ark. They said, what shall the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And he said, send, I don't know how you make these, 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice. I guess we could figure out how to make the mice easy enough, but to make an image of a hemorrhoid and gold, I don't know how you would do that. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, one plague was on all and on your lords. When you shall make the images of your hemorrhoids, images of your mice that mar the land, and give glory to the God of Israel, he may lighten his hand from off of you. So they sent it, put it in a cart and sent it back. And with a couple of oxen pulling the cart, they took it to the border of where Israel was and they let it go. And it went back to Israel. Chapter 7, it says, Samuel took a stone, sometime passed by, and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, here too the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even to Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And it says there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel, verse 15, judged Israel all of the days of his life. There's a song that I particularly love, which references this particular event. The name of the song is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Da 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 da. And there's a line in it that I really remember. Here I place mine Ebenezer. Indication being that it's a place where you stop and cease to do sin. The author of the song wrote that song as he had read and understood this. Samuel placed this stone right there, which was the limit of how bad Israel had gotten. It was the end of it. Here I place mine Ebenezer. So I just throw that out because I'm so interested in that. I so much love that song. But the ark of God was, which was always only a curse to the Philistines, sometimes was a blessing and sometimes a curse to Israel. And it was a blessing when Israel was walking with God. And those three most holy things, they are a blessing to us only when we walk with God. Here's an example, three examples actually, of when the ark became a cursing to Israel. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 17. The ark was taken by the Philistines, and that was a curse to Israel. Here a messenger had come back to the place where the high priest was, Eli the high priest was, and he was bringing a message. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 17. The messenger said, Israel, here they had met in a battle, the Philistines and the Israelites had met in this battle, the ark had been taken there, the ark was transported inappropriately to that place, not according to the instructions of God, and then God did not bless Israel in that battle because of the fact that the ark was not transported to them appropriately. They sent for it because they thought, this ark got us across the Jordan River. It was the ark that did it. Got us across the Jordan River and knocked down the walls of Jericho. The Philistines are here. They're stronger than we are. Let's go get the ark. It will save us. But they disobeyed God in doing that. They didn't go get it in the way that they should have. And so as a result, this messenger gets back to Eli and says, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. It came to pass when he made mention of the ark that Eli, the high priest, he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So that was the end of Eli's judgment of Israel at that time. And it left Samuel, as who was not a priest, it left Samuel as the judge of Israel. So it was a curse having that ark. If you didn't view it appropriately, it was a curse for the Israelites. Let's look here. Second example, not one that follows immediately chronologically on what's said there, but here is a second example of not the ark not being a blessing. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. The men of Beth Shemesh, and it says he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because he had looked into the ark of God. Even he smote of the people 50,010 men. Now it's 50,000. 67 men died because they looked into the ark. Was the ark a blessing? They were instructed not to look into the ark. And they got the ark back. This is after the Philistines had sent the ark back. They opened the ark up and they looked at the things that were in the ark. And quite a series of death occurred there. And I look at that, I think about what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If we're going to look allegorically, if we look at the things that are in there, are we then deciding and passing judgment? God had told them, do not look into the ark, lest you die. And we look in, if we look at here in our modern manifestation, the law of God, are we passing judgment on it? Depending on how we look, isn't it? We can be passing judgment on whether or not it's okay, and we've seen people do this, haven't we? Whether or not it's okay to worship on Sunday, whether or not it's okay to keep Christmas, whether or not we can participate in sunrise services on Easter morning, whether or not we can eat clean and unclean meat, whether or not we can do these things that God has commanded us not to do. We start looking at the law and judging in ourselves. This was the point of the message that I gave 3 weeks ago now, the spirit of Saul. We will make our own judgments about things. And as we approach the days of unleavened bread, we need to re-intensify our dedication that we will do the things that God has commanded us in the way that He has commanded them to be done. Third example. First one is what happened when the Philistines took the ark. The second one was the men of Beth Shemesh. The third one, and this is just one individual now. Boil it down to one individual now, the person Uzzah. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 9, not connected to the story with the Philistines, but nevertheless, here was the instruction that God had given that only the Levites could move the ark, and that no one was to touch it. And they were moving the ark. David had had them moving the ark. And Uzzah was a man there who was sincerely trying to be obedient to God. But the oxen stumbled and the ark was about to fall. Uzzah reached up and touched it to stabilize it, and he died. The statement was made that don't touch that ark lest you die. And it was also stated that no one could touch the ark in moving it. And he did that, and he died. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. So it wasn't, having the ark wasn't a blessing at that point, was it? The ark was always a curse spiritually to the Philistines. And to the modern Philistines, these three most holy things of God, I would say, are always to them a curse. Here's a statement about people we might consider to be spiritual Philistines, not talking about physical Philistines. But the spiritual Philistines, those who worship a false god. Matthew 24 and verse 4, Christ tells his disciples, take heed that no man deceives you. Many shall come in the name of Christ, telling you they are Christians, and yet they're going to deceive many. They do not understand that they are so very different from us. They don't see the big distinctions that God makes when he talks about the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and says, I've given you this law. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Well, they've added to it and they've taken away from it. Those who add to and take away from the law of God, we could consider them to be modern Philistines. So those Philistines did not realize when they took the ark back how different God regarded them as being compared to Israel. And the three most holy things, and they didn't really meet muster on any one of the three, did they? They didn't keep the law of God. They didn't know the law of God. They didn't know anything about the manna that was in that ark. And they didn't know anything about the fact that God has an elect. And you see those very same characteristics in the modern Christian world today. They don't have any concept of those things. Now, God is not holding them eternally accountable for those things. He is going to resurrect them and give them the opportunity for eternal life. But for us, the ark, the things of the ark, the three most precious things of the ark can be a blessing if we walk with God in those things. They will be responsible for bringing us eternal life. If we have those things, but we're not walking with God in regard to those things, then those things will be not a blessing for us, but a curse. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul writes, verse 10, 11, and 12. About people who had the truth. People who had these three things. But they weren't keeping the covenant with God. Even though they had these things, they knew these things. And this is one of the things that I think was profoundly told to me in 95 by Ozzie Engelbart. I pointed it out to me that many people had the truth of God and they didn't have a love for that truth. They didn't love God. They didn't want to be constantly walking with God in their own lives. It says here, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, not because, I'm parenthetically inserting this here, not because they didn't have the law, not because they didn't receive the love, not because they didn't have the truth. They did have the truth. They came to, what was there, about 150,000 of them? Came to Sabbath services most every week, went to the Feast of Tabernacles, kept the holy days, and as soon as somebody stood up and said, well, we don't have to do those things, they walked away.